If you are new to this class, or even if you're not, just a reminder that we are in the midst of a 9-week series. And so this is the 5th week, so we're right in the middle. We had 4 lessons previous, and then we'll have 4 more after this, discussing guiding principles here at the Church of Christ on McDermott Road. And these are all biblically based topics and principles that we emphasize and we focus on. And this evening, you'll definitely need your Bible, because we'll be in the Bible a lot. That's where we should be. And so we'll be spending our time there this evening. Before we get going, though, if you will, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we praise you this evening. We thank you for being our Creator, for being our Redeemer, for being our Father. We thank you for the love that you have for us. We are grateful that we get to experience that love each and every day. We're grateful that we can look back over the course of our lives and see those times when your love and your mercy and your grace has been upon us. And we are grateful for that. We recognize you as the only one and true living God. And we believe and are grateful for the fact that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live as a man, to experience what we experience, to die on the cross, to be lifted up and raised again, and to be alive today. We're grateful for a Redeemer, a Savior who is alive. And Father, we just pray that you will strengthen us with your Holy Spirit to be the type of people you'd have us to be an example to others, to spread the good news, to share the reason for our hope, so that others may get to know you as well. Father, we pray that you'll bless our time and your word this evening. We just pray that you will enlighten us and allow your word to transform us and make us different because of the time that we've spent in your word this evening. So we just pray your blessings upon us. And it's through your Son's most holy name that we pray. Amen. So I'm excited this evening to share with you and continue this lesson series and focus in on the topic of entering a covenant relationship with our Creator and Savior, what it means to be a repentant, confessing believer in response to God's grace. And the word entering is there. I would suggest this evening that we could say entering and living a covenant relationship. So not just entering, but living out that covenant relationship will be a topic as well. As we begin, let us remember the vision that we have for our church family here. The vision is that we are a Christ-centered, Spirit-led, Bible-based group of Christians working to reach the lost and encouraging transformational spiritual growth among our members. And I love this vision. There's so much here. There's so much that we can unpack. And that's what we're trying to do in this 9-lesson series is give you additional insight and thought into how we are approaching this vision and how we are aspiring to fulfill this vision here. And this has been our vision for many years, and it will continue to be our vision for this church family. And you can feel confident that this eldership remains focused on this vision and seeing it lived out in the life of this church family, both individually and then also collectively as a church family. And we believe our vision will be evident by the following attributes and actions. We'll be known as a people of the Word. I just mentioned we're going to be in the Word a lot tonight, and that's something you hear a lot if you are visiting with us, or if you're a member here, you hopefully hear, I think you do hear a lot. Please open your Bibles too, or we'll be tonight in the following Bible text or scripture, those types of things. So very much known as a people of the Word. We'll be focused on evangelism, touching every ministry. This past Sunday, we had a couple of opportunities, Mark, Bryson, and others made available for some evangelistic outreach ministries that we're doing. Just, it was fantastic to be there and to hear the opportunities and to see the number of people who were participating and learning about how to be better at evangelism. It's something we should all aspire to do. We're going to be a church known, who knows and demonstrates the power of prayer. Prayer, if you're with us, is a constant theme and something that we do here at the Church of Christ on McDermott Road. We're going to be enthusiastic about God's work. You know, hopefully that's evident, both in the physical sense, as you can see all the different things that are going on in the church building. I just love our members and our visitors coming here and there and moving about, getting to Bible classes. I think one of the things I love the most on Sunday mornings especially is just seeing little kids, you know, when if you come to first service, just seeing them just, you know, get out of the auditorium. They're headed to Bible class. They're excited about what they're going to do. And I just love to see that. And that's just one example of that enthusiasm that we see. We're going to be English easily distinguished from the world's culture. And hopefully that's something that is evident in our lives, again, individually and collectively as a church. And then our worship is going to be characterized by reverence, praise, and remembrance. And last week, Jordan shared with us some of his thoughts and some of the concepts there around worship service. But we aspire to keep our worship not focused on us, but focused on the Father and His Son and to praise Him and to remember Him. So, with that as our backdrop, tonight's topic, again, is entering a covenant relationship with our Creator and Savior. This is a topic that you could have an entire series on. You could go a very long time talking about it, but we're going to try to hit some core concepts tonight, and please know that we're just scratching the surface, right? And I encourage all of us to explore this topic, explore this subject more after we leave. So, let's first focus on who God is, and that is we are blessed to serve a God who has from the beginning desired to have a covenant relationship with His people. The idea that God the Creator desires to partner with us and draw us close to Him in a covenant relationship, that's incredible. Let that just sit on your mind for a moment, that the Creator of the universe desires that close covenant relationship with us. That's incredible. And it's incredibly encouraging as well. I'd like to read from Psalm 111, verses 1 through 10. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright, in the congregation, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in Him, full of splendor and majesty in His work. And His righteousness endures forever. He has caused the wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of His hands are fruitful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So just an example of just one place in the Bible, of many places where we read that God is a God of covenant. And he's demonstrated that throughout time. Throughout the Bible, we see examples. So for example, you know, Noah. Noah's a great example. After we read that the earth flooded for 40 days, and this is in Genesis 8:1, we read, "But God remembered Noah." Think about that for a minute. God remembered Noah. And knowing God's nature, we know that He remembers us too, right? Which is so encouraging. It's a great reminder that our Heavenly Father cares for us, that He values us, He loves us. Later in Genesis 8, we read that Noah built an altar to the Lord, made burnt offerings. And in Genesis 8:21, it reads, "And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in His heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" Right? he was committing to mankind. He was making a covenant. Abraham, years later, we read of God's covenant with Abraham, right? In Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, we read of the covenant where God promises that Abram's offspring will possess many lands. And we know that God kept that covenant, right? We read, we know the story afterward. We know that he kept that covenant. Israel, we know that God kept his covenant and Abram's descendants grew into the tribe of Israel. And in Exodus chapter 20, we see God's wisdom and how he outlines how he wants his people to live. They don't necessarily do a great job, right? We study the Israelites a lot. We know they don't always do a great job of keeping their commitment to God, but God holds steady in his commitment to them, right? In his covenant that he created. David, the tribe of Israel grows into the nation of Israel, and God promised to establish David and his descendants on Israel's throne in 2 Kings chapter 8, right? Another example, we know the story of David. We know the struggles that David demonstrated in his imperfections, but we saw God remain faithful through that, right? So just some examples, some quick examples of how God desires a covenant relationship with his people. And there's others, but just hit upon these four where he demonstrated his covenant commitment to mankind. But as much as God desires a covenant relationship, we do have something that gets in the way from our perspective, and that's sin. Our sins have separated us from God with no human means of atonement. The idea is we can't fix our sin problem by ourselves. You know, it's not something that mankind or humankind can do. We need help. You know, when we think about sin, we kind of take it for granted, at least exist, and we recognize that it's a problem. You know, in America, maybe as we go about our daily work and our daily lives, what do Americans say? What do others say about sin? And a study that was done in 2017 showed that two-thirds of Americans say that they are sinners, and most people aren't too happy about it. Only 5% of the respondents to this study said that they're fine with being sinners. So that's very interesting. There are many people, at least two-thirds, who believe that, yes, they have committed a sin, that there is a problem in that. Now, if you look in more detail, you can see that sin is viewed differently by respondents, right? Our perspective on sin is perhaps influenced by a number of factors, but one thing that I find interesting is 90% of the respondents believe that sin does exist in some form or fashion whenever you get down to it. So 67% believe they have sinned, 90% say, oh yeah, sin does exist in some form or fashion. You know, so if we live in a world that by and large acknowledges that sin exists, that is an opportunity for us as Christians, right, as we reach out, because we know the answer to sin, right? Let's look at what the Bible says about sin. What does the Bible say about sin? Well, if we go to Isaiah chapter 59, we get a little bit of insight into to what sin does. It separates. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. This is a scary revelation, if you will, a scary realization, the idea that sin separates. It's a barrier, it's a wall, it's an obstacle, however you'd like to term it. It's a problem. The idea of God hiding his face from you, that's not something that makes me happy, right? That's a problem. Sin separates. And you know, that's how sin interferes in our relationship with God. We know sin can also have a similar effect in our interpersonal relationships as well, can't it? If we have sin in our lives or if we sin against someone else, it can create separation. So sin separates in verses 1 through 3. We read, "The fool says in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." Sin corrupts. Sin does not bring out the best in us, does it? Right? Sin is a corrupting, a corroding agent that needs to be addressed. Sin needs to be addressed. And, you know, in all these references here, I'm just pulling out some that, I mean, there's so many that really point to the adverse effects of sin. It needs to be addressed. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Then later in Romans 5:10, we read, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved." Right? So that in Romans 5 and 6, two of my favorite, you know, chapters of just this idea of just going from lostness to being saved. And that idea of being enemies of God, that again is another one of those sets of scripture that just really, you know, can hit you to your core, right? The idea of being God's enemy because of sin, it's not the place that we want to be in, right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin," right? And that's, again, something that, you know, that needs to be addressed. And it speaks, again, to the fact that we can't do it as humans, right? We cannot solve the sin problem. So we believe that sin should not go unaddressed. And let us praise God that he has offered us salvation. And this is really key, especially in this lesson or this what we're looking at tonight. It is so important that we recognize that we are saved, not on our merit, not on our good deeds or anything of that nature, but by the grace and unmerited favor of God. And hopefully that's something that is pervasive and consistently heard here, preached from the pulpit and in our classes, is that we are saved through the grace of God. Salvation. What does the Bible say about salvation? Well, one of the first verses is one that we used to see at football games all the time. I have to say, I'm not sure I've seen it recently, but John 3:16, one that we probably all can know and quote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Only a few words there, but the implication of those words is incredible. It's life-changing. It's eternal-changing. Just to let that one verse alone set in our hearts and our minds, you know, hopefully transforms us, changes us, makes us different. Romans 5:8, speaking about salvation, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." We were in the state that we're in, but Christ came and took care of it, right? Christ has solved the sin problem. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So really, that's the best way of saying it. That's something that we hold fast to, that we remember that we're not saved because of what we do. We're saved because of what God our Father has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Grace. God's grace. What is the basis of man's justification before God? Is man justified by obedience to the law? No. In James chapter 2, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." You know, we grow up thinking about following law, don't we? Ever since, you know, preschool through preschool, elementary, as you become an adult, the rules and the laws change. They become more serious in nature, but we have this concept of trying to be obedient. And those are good concepts to have. We need to be a law-abiding type of people. That is certainly biblically based. But at the same time, we recognize that whenever it comes to the way God wants us to be, we can't always live as we should, right? We sin. God's grace, though, is here to cover us, and that's what we're grateful for. While obedience to God offers to God's offer of salvation is when God promises to shower His saving grace on us, we must always remember that we perform no work that merits salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. We are justified by the grace of God. We read about this grace again, Romans 3:23, and expanded into 3:24 there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as propitiation in His blood through faith. I love how we can find and how God provided for us through His Word, through the Bible, such good detail and summarization even of how we're saved, of His plan of redemption for us, and the good reminders that the authors throughout the Bible had in laying it out for us. God's grace. God's grace extended to us through Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is God's eternal Son in the flesh, that He lived a sinless life and offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, opening up the way of salvation. You know, back to what I was saying earlier, if sin presents a wall, an obstacle, a closed door, how do we get over through that? And the answer is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Let us read in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. We get insight into His nature. You think about every earthly king, every earthly leader, maybe every is wrong, but most, how about that? They look to be served in some way. Yes, you do have servant leaders, and that's encouraging to see that. But none has ever reached the degree of servant leadership that we've seen through Jesus Christ. Came not to be served, but to serve. And He gave His life for us. Luke chapter 19. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Again, just an incredible, very short sentence that describes the extent to which God became man to seek and save us, to seek and save those in the past, those of us now, and those of us in the future until He comes again, who would otherwise be lost without Him. 1 Peter 1, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. It's not perishable, does not fade, does not go away. The blood of Jesus Christ endures forever. And that, you know, as we think about this covenant relationship, you know, it's so encouraging to know that we have a foundation in Jesus, that we have the eternal nature of God Himself in this covenant relationship. It's not something that we have to worry about going away. Rather, we know it's been established from, you know, His intention from the beginning to redeem us. Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. In Hebrews, of course, explaining how the new covenant is so much better than the old one here, says, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that He would offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. We start to build this picture and this image, this visibility into the fact that we cannot solve the sin problem ourselves. Only God the Father through Jesus Christ could do that for us. And aren't we grateful? Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day by the power of God and became the guarantee of our resurrection. There are many other places in the Bible where you can go and read about Jesus and in the redeeming nature of him, his life, his death, his resurrection. I encourage us to do that frequently, to always keep on the top of our minds the fact that we are living for a risen Savior who came once for all to solve the sin problem. So, entering a covenant relationship, relationship involves salvation. Salvation is received through obedient faith, expressed in repentance, confession of Jesus, and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And as we talk through this, remembering again that our baseline is the fact that we are saved through God's grace. We are merely discussing the things that we do, the representative behaviors and actions that we take in response to that grace, that salvation that's been offered to us, right? James chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. But someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab, the harlot, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as a body without spirit is dead, also faith without works is dead. So there are many things that we do in our lives in response to this salvation that's been offered up to us. And again, like I mentioned earlier, while I have the word entering there, let's think about entering and living that covenant relationship. Let's think about the longevity of this relationship and how we respond to it. Belief is something that we see is representative or present in those who have a covenant relationship. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is already condemned or condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. It is our belief in God, the one and only true living God, that's important here, right? Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And notice that idea of seeking, right? Our belief causes us to seek, causes us to pursue a remedy to that sin. And that brings us to God the Father, that brings us to Jesus Christ, that belief does. Repentance is very important here. We can look to Luke chapter 13. There's a lot of verses that speak to the nature, the repentant nature that we need to have in our heart, but we need to repent of sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then Acts 2:38, and Peter said to him, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is so crucial that we put aside our pride, that we recognize that sin is a problem in our lives, that we repent of that sin. It's not a one-time event, something that hopefully we're doing daily, hourly as needed, that we are repenting, going to the Father, going through Jesus Christ and repenting of our sins. If we want to be in that covenant relationship and living that covenant relationship out, we should have a repentant heart. Entering a covenant relationship, we think about confession. Confession of our faith in Christ as the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And Acts chapter 8, 37. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Speaking with the Ethiopian eunuch there. Right, this idea that we are confessing. If you attend here, if you visit here, if you participate and worship with us online, you'll see, especially before baptism, confession, making the good confession before other people. And that's awesome. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. I encourage us to be people who confess, though, on a daily basis as well. You know, confessing to others that we believe in Jesus, that he is our Savior, that we keep that type of confessing faith and spirit in our lives, you know, on a daily basis. So important that we recognize who we are and how we've been redeemed by God the Father. Next, be baptized. It is so important here as we read in Acts 2:37, 38, Acts 22:16. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to him, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Acts 22:16, and now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And again, if you attend with us, if you visit with us, you'll be blessed to witness baptism of new believers and new Christians and confessing and repenting and being baptized for the remission of their sins. That is something that we hold fast here. We will continue to hold fast. If you go to the next slide, you see the incredible redeeming effects of baptism. Sinless Christ was fulfilled all righteousness with baptism. It's commanded. It's the answer of a good conscience. We are baptized so that we may rejoice, that we may get into and be clothed with Christ, right? To get into Christ's death, to be raised with Christ, to walk in newness of life, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to wash away our sins, to be saved, that we may not reject the counsel of God, and for the remission of sins. Again, just some of the verses where we can go and we can see the essential nature of baptism. And that's something that we preach and will preach and teach here, is that baptism is essential. It's changing. It's transforming us. I encourage us as well, not only these verses, but Wes has done an outstanding job. He's got several podcasts and different media that he's put out relative to baptism, and I encourage you to go to radicallychristian.com and see and view and listen to some of those lessons that he's preached and shared and perspectives that he's shared relative to baptism. If you go to the next slide, he really addresses a lot of questions and can help us as we try to address questions of friends and neighbors and family who might ask about why we are baptized. We start with the Bible, right? We go here for the source of why, and the effects and the reason for baptism. And then Wes has put some good thoughts around how we can look at baptism as well. So we've talked about belief and repentance and confession and baptism. Again, things that we're doing in response to the gracious salvation that's been extended to us. And yet, again, we have the benefit because as we're baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit, the indwelling gift, and we're added by God to the undenominational church of His Son, right? So the idea that, you know, we're entering this covenant relationship with Him through baptism is just so incredible as we think about the way it transforms us and changes us forever. You know, we're not in this life alone. We have our church family here, but greater than that, we have the Holy Spirit. And we read about that in Acts 2:38, right? We just read that a moment ago. Repent, each one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 5, and we are witness of these things, so as is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. And then Acts chapter 8, 9 through 11, whoever you are, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Incredible as we read the effects, the benefits of having the Holy Spirit indwell in us. And again, we believe through baptism and through God our Father, His Son, Jesus Christ. So, we've gone through a lot of Scripture. We're just scratching the surface. If you're visiting with us and perhaps you haven't put on Christ in baptism, I invite you to contact one of us. Grab one of us after the lesson, or if you're watching online, reach out to us. We'd love to have more conversation and study with you in the Bible about how God wants to have a covenant relationship with all of us, and much of what we talked about here and more about entering a covenant relationship with Him. Again, we get our direction and our instruction from the Word of God. That's where we're going. So in summary, our God desires a covenant relationship with us. I hope, you know, after tonight, as we go through the rest of the week, I hope this concept right here is foremost and forefront in our minds. God wants a relationship with us. Wow, that changes everything. That changes everything. Our sins, though, have separated us from God with no human means of atonement. So I recognize that sin is a problem that I can't fix by myself. I can't do enough good deeds. I just can't do all the right things. I can't keep the law. I need help. So salvation is offered to us on the basis of God's grace and unmerited favor. We are justified by the grace of God. And let us praise Him for that. Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son in the flesh, lived a sinless life and offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, opening up the way of salvation. I love that idea that we read in Scripture of opening, clearing the way, if you will, removing that obstacle, you know, so that we can have salvation. We can have a covenant relationship. Salvation is received through obedient faith, expressed in repentance, confession of Jesus, and baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. And let us ongoing have that spirit of recognizing this. I love the way Wes has phrased it, I believe, of living out that baptism, living out and being different because of it. The saved receive the Holy Spirit as an indwelling gift and are added by God to the undenominational church of His Son. We're going to struggle. We're going to be challenged daily, perhaps, right? All throughout our lives. we can have confidence knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us. Too many times, I don't know about you, but I need to draw upon and remember to call upon the Holy Spirit to help me in my life, right? To resist temptation, to resist Satan, to resist sin. God's given us the Holy Spirit, right? He knows that we need to be close to Him, so He's given this to us. Let's leverage and take full advantage. This evening, I hope you're encouraged by what we've covered. I know I'm incredibly encouraged as I think about the fact that we can have a covenant relationship with God, our Father. Over the next 4 weeks, we'll be covering some additional topics that I think will be of interest for you. The first topic will be a New Testament congregational governance model. That'll be next week. We'll be taking a look at active congregational involvement and responding to the Great Commission. We'll be talking about commitment to being good stewards and shepherding the flock. And then you might have heard, and if you haven't been here as long, maybe you've heard about Brighter Together, which is a theme that we've got here, very biblically based. And so you'll be hearing more about that and why we focus on that as well. So with just a couple minutes left, let's close in one word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you this evening for your word. We thank you so much for the ability that we have to read it this evening, to let it just really sit in our hearts. And God, we are so grateful for your plan of salvation for us. And God, we pray that we will be a people who daily are repenting of our sins, that we're confessing our belief in you and your Son, that we're living out and living a new life because we have been raised with Christ through baptism. And so let us live that way. Strengthen us through your Holy Spirit to live that way, and we pray that you will help us to do that. Father, I just pray for all those who are in need. I pray for the rest of our week and what we have going on. Let us be a light to those around us, and please allow us to grow closer to each other and closer to you in all that we do. It's through your Son's name we pray. Amen.